We are in week two of our End of the World series, and thank you for coming back. I guess I didn't creep you out too much last week, because here you are again. We've gone at this with this idea, and I've probably mentioned this each week, that this isn't meant to scare us, right? God didn't write his word to make us afraid, to cause us a lot of anxiety. As a matter of fact, what does he say in his word? He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear or anxiety, okay? So his words aren't there to cause us to kind of operate in panic. It also says perfect love casts out fear. So when we understand that this is the way that God loves us, telling us this, maybe sometimes as a warning, maybe an enlightenment, maybe to call us to him, maybe to teach us. But when we look at that as this is his love for us, then it should do a couple things. One, it really should excite us to think, man, God has made us a promise. That he said he's going to go away and he's going to come back, because while he's there, he's preparing a place for us. That he said, one day I'll come back and you'll be with me forever. So that should excite all of us that are followers of Christ. The other thing it should do, it should kind of compel us that we say, you know what? If all of this is coming to an end, then we need to share the message. We need to share the hope that we have found through Jesus Christ. So it should do both of those things in our lives. So we're trying to talk about this not from a creepy, weird, scary standpoint. I did tell you last week, though, a little story about, I was raised being afraid of all of this. Like, God's going to come back at any moment, and everybody's going to disappear, and somehow I'm going to be left, right? And I'm not going to know why I'm left, anything like that. So, you know, I shared with you a story last week that happened, you know, as far as everybody. I couldn't find anybody, so I was panicked, thought that all had happened. And I got a bunch of emails that said, because I told you I couldn't find my parents. So some people just got stuck right there, and so the email was like, well, what happened to your parents? What were they doing? You know, to tell you the truth, I don't remember, you know? So that was kind of the end of the story. Sorry to let you down on that one. But I did get another email this week. Somebody said, you know what, I had a similar kind of experience. And I can remember my family, we got in the car, and we went to church. It was a Sunday morning. We got to church, and we were right on time, and the place was empty. The lights were off. There was nobody in the parking lot. Said, you know, we started same way, you know, about the same era. So we started getting a little creeped out, like, oh my gosh, everybody's gone. We're the only ones left, you know. And so they, you know, started to panic. Said, well, let's go down to the church down the street. You know, maybe we missed something. They go down to the church down the street, and as they're coming, there's nobody there in the parking lot either. And so, you know, they get nervous. And then as they get closer, the marquee said, you know, don't forget daylight savings time this weekend. So they said they were like an hour early for church, and nobody. So they were like, oh, you know. But when we talk about this, I want to talk about it from a standpoint of encouragement and hope and life that God is wanting to express to us because he loves us. So grab your outline there, and what we're going to do is we're going to spend most of our time this morning in Revelation in the first part there, talking about some messages that God sent to through John to some churches of that day, but I think they were to us throughout time as we live in the church age. But here's what I put on there first in 1 Thessalonians. Just kind of bring us back where we left off last week. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Now these words caught up, this is where a lot of people start getting in some debates on what does that mean. And I'm just going to tell you my opinion on that and where I fall. Some of it is through tradition, how I was taught, and so oftentimes our tradition influences how we understand the Bible. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, and we try to break away from it. Some of it has been, just as I've studied, as I've grown older, of how I think, you know, the Bible talks about it. So I think when the Bible talks about this being caught up, this is where we get the word rapture from. In the Greek, it has this connotation of being snatched away suddenly or being taken away very quickly. It's the word translated into the Latin, raptura, which we get the word rapture from. So I tend to think that we're going to have a rapture of the church before the tribulation period. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So, I told you this last week. I feel like you can make a case in the Bible for it just like you can other things. And I really hope that's the way it happens, you know. But I'm not putting my faith on when Jesus comes back, if it's before, middle, or after, because my faith isn't based on when he comes back. My faith is based on what he did for me, okay? Gave his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven and set free. So I base all my faith on that. So these aren't things we say, you know what, you have to think this way. It's just my opinion. Feel free to disagree with that, but I feel like that's kind of where the Bible is leading us. It also says in this scripture that those who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So you picture this, we're going, something about this going up to be with Jesus. And at the end, the Bible said God's going to come down. So there's this going up before there's this coming down. That's why I believe in the rapture. But it says we're going to be with him together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And then he says this, and this is kind of where I wanted to key in as we talk about the end and all that God is saying. It says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Okay, so we don't want to get caught up in a bunch of little things where we argue and we fight, and sometimes if we're not careful, we hold to some things so tight that we even kind of question other people, like, well, I don't even know how you can be a believer if you don't, you know, believe the same way I do about this same thing. Sometimes we're not out to try to create arguments and dissensions and divisions, because I don't think God wrote the Bible that way where he would cause us to split over these kind of things. So I want to talk about what is the message that God is saying to us so that we can have something to hold on to. How does this play out so we have a better understanding, we can be encouraged? Okay, I put some lines on there, and I'm going to go through this really quickly, probably faster than I did in the first service. I just want to give you the basic outline. I have some people ask, like, okay, what are kind of the events that are going to take place? So really, I'm going to just tell you what they are. I'm not going to elaborate on them. You might want to write them down because it'll help you kind of frame some things as people talk about them. You can go and look them up. You can see what other people have written about them. You can see what the Bible says about them. So I believe where we are, when you look at the book of Revelation, we're in what is known as the church age. Okay, that's what I believe. I believe Revelation 1 to 3 speaks to us from the time the church was founded through Jesus, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, up until God comes back. And so I believe those chapters are written to us, that Jesus speaking to the Apostle John, he's isolated, he's been exiled to this island, and the Bible said he's caught up in the Lord, caught up like in prayer on the Lord's day, and God begins to speak to him and pour some things out to share with us. He says, you know, write the things that are and the things that were and the things that will be. So it's a very prophetic book. And so I believe this is where we're living in the days that are, in what's known as the church age. And then I believe after the church age, what's going to happen is we're going to have a rapture, the rapture of the church. Again, it's my opinion on this, okay? So feel free to disagree. But I think when you get to Revelation 4, verse 1, it talks about, it says, you know, then I heard a trumpet and John was called up. It said, come up here to be with me. And so I believe that's just symbolism that God's going to take us away during this time, the rapture, before we move to the next thing, that's the tribulation. I believe that also. I think in chapters 1 to 3 of Revelation, the church is mentioned about 18 times, the church or the churches. And then from then on until the end, it's not mentioned again in the book of Revelation. So I think something is going on. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians tells us God is not going to leave us here. It says he didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. 2 Thessalonians says God's going to withdraw his spirit from the earth, which is just going to allow the Antichrist to kind of rise to power and people will be able to be deceived. I don't think those things are going to be able to happen with us, the presence of God and the Spirit of God here upon this earth. So again, just how I believe those things are going to unfold. But you can look that up and see. And after the rapture, I think this is the way that things take place. But even if you don't agree on the rapture, it's very clear in the Bible that there will be a period of tribulation. And this is what most of the book of Revelation is about. There's a lot of symbolism in there. We're actually going to dig into that a little bit more next week. So if you want to go ahead and kind of look at that and know where we're going, we're going to talk about that and kind of the message that God is sending us from that. After the tribulation is known as the second coming of Christ, where God's going to come back and he's going to set up his throne on earth. This is, you might have heard the Battle of Armageddon. You know, this is when good conquers evil for the final time, you know, and God sets up his kingdom here on earth. Then the Bible says that there'll be this 1,000-year period we'll reign with Jesus. There's this event known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, I know we're getting into some terms. I'm telling you, we're just going to go through these. They're just for you to give you a framework. The thing I think that's so cool about this is it just lets us know God's not mad, right? He's not coming to punish us and to get us. He's coming because the Bible over and over describes us as the bride of Christ. So he's coming to unite with us so that together we can finally be like God intended, and we're going to celebrate together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be the great white throne judgment. You may have heard that term. And let me just say a little bit about that judgment. Everybody will stand before God at this judgment. And this is not a judgment based upon anything, any works that you've done. This isn't a works-based judgment. You know, it doesn't matter what church you went to, how much you went to church, how much you gave, how much you served, what denomination you are. Those things don't play into this. This is where God's basically going to ask one question. I sent my son. What did you do with him? And so I feel like part of my job is to get us ready for that question. That, you know, where we're able to stand before God and say, God, I, I followed. I surrendered my life. Thank you. I received your forgiveness in my life, and I put my trust in you to follow after Jesus. So that's going to be that time when there's the separation, final separation between the people that follow God and the people that don't. Then after that, you have a new heaven and a new earth where all of this is going to be made new. It's going to be like God designed it from the beginning. And the Bible says, I don't know how you think. Sometimes I think about heaven and I go like, I mean, we're going to be there forever. And like, what are we going to do? You ever think about that? Am I going to be in the choir forever? You know, like a billion years. Here I go again, sing a song. Yeah, and I know people go like, oh, you won't even understand. It's true. We won't understand when we get to heaven. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says we will rule and reign with God. So I don't know what that means, but I think it's going to be so far beyond anything we have ever experienced. Okay, so I'm giving you kind of all of this. I know it's really quick, but I just wanted to give you the basic outline and challenge you to dig into this some and learn what the Bible says. What I want to focus on today is Revelation 2 and 3. When God speaks to John and he says, write this to the churches. And these were seven regional churches. They were in the area that we know now as Turkey. So these were places that actually existed. And so God has something to say to those churches, but I believe it goes so far beyond that. I believe it speaks to us throughout the whole church age. So it's not this just progressive thing. It's like, we kind of get stuck in these areas sometimes in our lives. And so my hope today is that as we talk about this, that you'll just allow God to speak to your heart, and maybe you'll say, you know what? That's a message for me right there. That's what God wants to speak to my heart today. And with that, maybe there's a little challenge where God says, come on, let's walk this out together. As a matter of fact, look at Revelation 1:3 there on your outline. Here's what he says. He says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So here's my encouragement to you over the next just a couple weeks. Don't spend your time trying to chart all of this out. Don't draw it up. Don't make the timeline. All those things are out there. And some of those are great and fun. But here's the deal. Sometimes we get so concerned about in our head, just making it really heady. Well, this is that, and this is that. And I think he said this. I think the message for us this time is, what is God saying to our heart? He says, blessed are you that read this and take it to heart. So don't make it all about your head. Say, God, what are you saying to me through this? And what are you challenging me to do? Because I think there's a message in each of these letters to the churches where the Bible just kind of washes. And it's really cool. I don't have time to go through all four steps in every church. But it's like God begins to speak to the church and he gives a word of encouragement. He says, oh, I've seen this and I've seen this. And then he gives a word where he says, and these things I'm not so happy with, a word of rebuke. And then he gives some things. He says, hey, here's what I want you to do about that. Here's some changes you need to make. And then he always ends with a promise. He says, if you'll do that, this is what will happen in your life. So take some time this week, read through Revelation 2 and 3 so you can get all of that. I just want to hit them really quick and get a basic message. And then what I want to do at the end is I want to pray, because my hope is, as we talk about each of these, maybe you'll go, you know what? It's kind of where I am right there. There's something I need to do in my life so that I'm ready when for the end. I'm ready for God to come back. So here's the first one. The first one is the church at Ephesus. And I'll tell you, total transparency, this is me. This is where I landed. Man, I mean, I've been convicted all week and challenged and because I felt like God was just saying, you get here so often in your life. And so here's the fill-in. This is what I think he's saying to the church at Ephesus. Return to my first love. What do we have to do to be ready for the end? We have to return to our first love. He starts off like this. I didn't put it on your outline, but he starts off and he says, I know your deeds, and they're good. And I got to tell you, I am a deed doer. I don't know about you. I like to work. I feel like I'm a hard worker. I like to do stuff. I like to get stuff done. I mean, God, tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get it done. And I think all that's great. I think God is going, man, I need doers in the kingdom, and I'm proud of you. But you know what happens if we're not careful? Our doing for God kind of replaces our faith and trust in God. And so we get the two things confused, where we start doing to prove to God. We start doing instead of knowing God. Like, I don't really know you, God. You just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. But we go, well, I'm not sure that I really know him. And I think so often we can get caught up in doing a lot of really good stuff. But God says, but But I'm not that concerned about all the stuff you're going to do for me. I want you to know me. I want us to have a deep relationship. Here's what it says there in the scripture. It says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So remember how it used to be? Remember when you gave your heart to the Lord and it was like, I got to read more. I got to know more. I got to go to church somewhere. I mean, is there a church that meets on Monday? I got to get around these people. And God, I want to know you. And you're talking to God and you're saying, I'm just pouring it all out because I want to know. God says, I really hope it's like that more days than not. But what happens to us, it's like in any relationship. We get busy with the deeds. I remember when Elaine and I were dating. I got to tell you, I was at one time in my life quite the romantic, you know. I was good, right? I mean, I'd woo her. I'd pursue her. She lived in Cleveland, Tennessee. It's a little over 2 hours away. Like, if I had a day, I'd drive 2 hours to spend 10 minutes with her to drive 2 hours back because, I just wanted her to know and to pursue her. As a matter of fact, this one time, I think it was for her birthday. I'm not sure. But I knew she was going out of town with some friends. So I called one of her friends. I said, where are y'all going? So they told me the hotel. So you know what I did? I sent stuff to the hotel ahead of her. I know, it's good, isn't it? Like, you know, I mean, when she arrives at the hotel, they knock on the door. She's like, what? I impressed all her friends. I mean, you know, they're like, you need to marry this man. You know, it was like, I was good. You know, and so we get to that place. And then it's like, you know what? I won. She's mine, and we walk down the aisle, and it's awesome. And then it's like really quickly, you know what happens? It's like, hey, what do you want me to do? I can change the light bulb, take out the trash, you know? I can fix this, I can fix that. And we see it in our earthly relationships, how sometimes early on we spend so much time. We just want to be together. We want to get to know. We want to talk. We want to share. We want to be one in heart. And then over time, it just gets really busy in all of this, like, hey, you know what? We're just busy. I got to do stuff. And God says, look, there's nothing. I love that he starts with this because he says that there's nothing wrong with the doing, okay? So there's no guilt trip. He said, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for being here today. I'm proud of you for bringing your Bible. I'm proud of you for studying. I'm proud of you for listening. I'm proud of you praying, for serving, for giving. He said, I just don't want you to get so caught up in that your whole basis of your relationship with God is about what you do. He said, it can't be about that, because what happens when all it is what you do, eventually you'll just spin out and you'll go, I don't even really know God anymore. It doesn't feel like God is here. As a matter of fact, that's what he says. He says, if we spend all of our time away from our first love, just doing stuff, here's what he says. He says, if you don't repent, right? If you don't turn this around, he said, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So, you know, the letter to the church of saying, man, look, your guys are lighting it up. There's people around. Finally, he said, if you guys don't turn this around, I'm not going to let that light shine. I think he says to us, if all it is about just getting deeds done, eventually you know what you're going to feel like? God, where are you? What happened? It felt like one day I knew you. I could almost feel you or sense you. And now I don't know where you are anymore. So he says, hey, you know what we need to do when we realize that? He says, let's repent and turn and let's begin to pursue God again. To just say, God, I just want to spend some time. I don't want to do anything for you right now. And I think God, I think that would, if he smiles, I think he'd smile. You know, I think he'd say, oh, finally, this is what I want. For you just to stop doing so much and be with me. Here's church number two. It's the church at Smyrna. Not Smyrna, Georgia, but Smyrna in the Bible. And to this church, to be ready for the end, here's what he's saying. This one, he says, this is about being faithful. He said, I'm looking for people that will stand and will stand no matter what. To this people, basically what was going on is when things got tough, the people in this church were just bailing. They were like, oh, it's too hard for me, man. This Christian life, this is tough. You know, nobody told me it was going to be like this. They did good until the trials came. Stock market came and, you know, family got a little tough and things got a little rough. And they're like, man, dude, I'm out of here. What happened to all that blessing talk? You know, when I came into this, everybody said, God will give you everything you need, everything you want. You can have it all. Drive a nicer car, you know, have a better home. And you'll go, like, oh, my family's going to be big. Everything's going to be great. And then all of a sudden, life got a little tough. Not saying that God doesn't want to work in our lives. But they go, you know, it's just a little hard. I don't know if I don't know if I can do that. He started walking away because life got tough. Look at what he says to him. He says, do not be afraid about what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. But then he says, be faithful even to the point of death. Here's what he's saying. God's saying there are going to be times in your life where you feel like giving up. Where you've heard all the promises, you've heard all the blessings, you've been praying for them, you've heard all of the right words, and at that moment, you're just saying, but I don't see it. And I just am going to go and I'm going to choose my own way. Just going to give up. God says, I'm looking for people who, this kind of faith. And the story that comes to mind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, I won't go through the whole thing, but basically it's three guys, they get taken captive. They're followers of God. They're taken captive. They're in a foreign nation. And the king says, I want you to bow to me, bow to the idol that I create. And they say, there is no way. We only bow our knee to God. And so he tests them. He puts the idol up. He says, everybody bow. They don't bow. And so he says, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. I'm going to burn you alive. And here's what they say. They say, listen, king, you go ahead and do that. We believe our God is able to deliver us. To which we would all go, yes, right? We like it. We believe God's going to deliver us. Yes, that feels good. But then they say this, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. We're still going to follow him. I think God's looking for some people with even if he doesn't kind of faith. I'm not going to follow God just because he comes through like I think he should. I'm going to follow him because that's what I set out to do. I'm going to follow him because he loved me, because he gave his life for me. Jesus came. He rescued me. He pulled me out of darkness. And to say we're only going to follow him in the good times, in the blessings, he says, no, that's not the way it works. God is looking for people that say, I'm in. I'm locked in. I got the kind of faith that says, God, even if you don't, I pray that he does. Listen, I pray. I look forward for better lives and God to deliver and God to make things right. I'm just telling you. We can't hinge our faith on God coming through just like we think he should come through. God is looking for people who say, God, I am in no matter what. It made me think about when we were overseas, I had the opportunity to speak at this conference. And so I go, you know, I fly to the conference, and there's another guy that's coming in also. And so we're sitting, and we have a chance for him to share his story. He's from mainland China. He starts sharing his story about coming to faith and believing in God, and then beginning to share with his family and with his friends. And of course, they are, you know, illegal to do that. And so he's beaten and put in jail and beaten and arrested and beaten and put in jail. I mean, he goes through all of this. And then finally, he's got a little family. He begins to preach, begins to plant churches. They come and they arrest him. They put him in prison. And his job in prison was to rake the sewage fields. Okay, it's pretty gross, right? For 19 years. He was in prison, didn't see his family. So you think, he has little kids. He goes to jail. When he's out, they're grown-ups. Never saw his family. And he talks about how God strengthened him. And the kids, he said, you know what, I didn't get into this I got into this because this is imperative that we get this message out that there's hope in Jesus Christ for life everlasting, that he can change. I mean, this guy was so transformed. He had a no matter what kind of faith. And as he's talking, I'm getting really, really convicted. Because I had just flown in on a plane, and I was griping the guy because they forgot to give me the peanuts on the plane. I'm like, they give me a half a can of Coke, and they forgot the peanuts. God, where are you? You know, I mean, come on. Come on, right? Let's be serious, honest. And then we get, and I'm going, God, I don't know. I want to have whatever, doesn't matter kind of faith, even if he doesn't. Because I got to tell you, man, about day... I would like to say day, like, three in jail, maybe day one in jail. I'd be going like, God, you left me? You know, where are you? And so I've been praying, God, let us have that kind of faith where it doesn't matter what. Here's what he says. Here's the promise. If we have that kind of faith, he says, I will give you the crown of life. God will give us life. We'll stand before him and he'll place that crown on our head one day. Can I tell you this? Listen, I can save your life right here. You know how to make it through these difficult days in our life? Strong Christian relationships. Okay, because you're going to have some tough days. There are going to be some bad days in your life. And I know you're like, man, Pastor Michael, be a little positive. Okay, I'm positive. There are going to be some bad days in your life. It's life we live in. And what you're going to want in those difficult days is you're going to want somebody that's going to be standing there and lock arms and say, I got you. I got your back. Don't worry. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to walk with you. If it feels like we're walking through hell itself, you can count on me. Listen, it's why, and yeah, this is a commercial for growth groups. It's why we promote growth groups, small groups. Call them whatever you want. It's basically just to try to get you around some other believers that when those times come, you can have somebody that says, I got you. I'm praying for you. I'm holding on. Don't let go. Don't give up. We're going to walk through this together. So that's why we do it every semester. That's why we put the brochure in the bulletin. I'm challenging you, get in one. Try it, okay? If you get in one and you don't like it, you have my permission, quit, okay? And if they ask you why you quit, you say, Pastor Michael told me I could quit. I'm okay with that, all right? I'm just telling you, you need this. And some of you, push one more step further, okay? Some of you, it's been on your heart to start one, and for whatever reason, you just haven't. Well, I don't know. No, you question. Just do it. It's not too late. We printed up these. We can print up new ones for next week. And here's the truth. Just do it. Maybe a bunch of people sign up. Maybe nobody will sign up, and you'd be like, thank you. You know, I at least honored God. Somebody, it's just time. I don't know. I mean, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a leader. Here you go. You need a bag of Doritos and an I got you back attitude. That's all you need. All right? And let's begin to walk this out together. I'm just telling you, we need each other to stand faithful in all this. All right, here's the third one, the church at Pergamos. This was the message to them. Stay steady. Stop chasing both ends of what's out there. Here's what's going on. Look at this. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. You know what's going on here in a nutshell? Extreme liberalism. Anything goes. It's okay. Whatever you want. There's really no holiness standard. I mean, God is just a God of love. Live however you want. Who cares what he said and what he wrote? You know, he just loves all of us. Just live however it just kind of makes you happy, and we'll all be okay. It's what's going on here. It's chasing this idea of saying, you know, what can I get away with? What can I do? What is it possible to get away with and still be in? He says, man, don't get caught up in doing that. He goes on, I didn't put on your outline, but in the same passage, the same church, he says, and some of you have gotten caught up with basically the theology of the Nicolaitans. And you know what this was? This was the complete opposite. This was extreme legalism. You wouldn't have wanted to go to their church because they got so many rules, you couldn't keep them all. You know, you'd be like, I just don't feel good enough. But it's where we fall as human beings. We tend to walk one way or the other. How much can I get away with? Or, listen, would you just give me all the rules? So I can have this page of rules, because I don't really need to spend my time knowing God and figuring it out and learning. If you just give me the rules, I can check off the rule. But it's why other religions thrive. Not because there's anything real to have a relationship with, but they give you a checklist of rules, and you go, I can check the box. But they're empty. They don't lead to life. So he says, don't go chasing after all that. Be steady. Get in the middle. Get to know God and follow after him. Here's the fourth one, the church at Thyatira. Remove impurity is what I wrote. Remove impurity. Basically, here's what he's saying. Some of you playing around with sin, and it's time to lay it down. It's time to let it go. Why do you want to play around with it? Why do you want to let those things exist? You know, oh, but it doesn't really bother me. You know, I mean, it's really no big deal. I mean, come on, it's not that bad. It's what I want. I know what God says, but I mean, come on, really? This is life. I'm lonely. There's things I want to do, and I know I should do that, but here's the bottom line. I just don't really want to. I just want to live how I want to live. Here's what he says to this church. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, the eating of food sacrificed to idols. It's just this idea of allowing it to exist in our life. We play around with it. We allow ourselves to go back to it, and then we make excuses for it. God, this isn't the way I want you to live. I was thinking about it like this. There was a time in our family, one of our boys was really sick, like and highly contagious. You know, so when they get highly contagious, you don't want to catch what they have, right? So you quarantine them. You know, so we put him like in the furthest corner of the house away from the whole family, you know, closed the door. When it was time to eat, we just kind of threw the food in. You're like, here, hope you're, you know. No, not really. We wanted to, but we didn't really do that. We're halfway decent parents. You know, but you know, I mean, it's just, you're trying to stay as far away. We clean everything. We throw away all the toothbrushes. We put everything, you know, you bleach everything you got. We're walking around with Lysol, you know, just you know, wash my hands till they were raw. Why? Because we didn't want to catch. We didn't want us anywhere near us. And my point is, shouldn't we be that way towards sin? Shouldn't our attitude to our life, now listen, not putting this on somebody else. I'm talking about you and yourself right here, okay? Shouldn't this be our attitude towards that sin? We say, hey, you know, I just want to stay as far away from it as I can. I don't want to play around it. I don't want to walk around the edges of it. Because let me tell you, it's contagious. It draws us in. And then before we know it, we're too far. We didn't mean to go that far. We didn't want to do that. And we feel, I'm just telling you, why don't we stay as far away from it as we can? I think we need a new attitude towards sin. Amen. I know. You're thinking, wow, you don't usually preach like this. I'm just telling you. I think this is what God's telling us. It's not something we just kind of keep in our lives and we keep it right around. We need to rise up a little bit. Stop putting ourselves in some of these situations. Stop going, well, I mean, come on, I know it's bad, but it just doesn't really bother me. Well, maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe it should bother us a little bit. Again, I'm not talking, we don't go out to condemn anybody, okay? So this isn't you fixing everybody else right now. This is the sin in our own life. I put this down in my notes, and now I'm going to prepare you because this is a very hard statement. But listen, the Lord is looking for a bride, right? That's what he tells us. We are the bride of Christ. The Lord is looking for a bride and not one who has been out with somebody else the night before. Right? Think about it. You're at your wedding. You don't want the one you're marrying right before they come down the aisle say, hey, let me tell you what I did last night, you know, with these three other people. You wouldn't be like, oh, that's okay, honey, come on, you know, would make it work. No, it would bother, it would trouble you. Okay, now look, I know, this is tough. Okay, do this with me. In through the nose, out through the mouth. All right. I really want to challenge us. Let's look at our lives. What are we just allowing to exist in there? And God says, come on. You're better than that. I got life for you. Live it out. Walk it out. All right, I'm going to move on. Next one, the church at Sardis. This is what I think he's saying here, this one, is that to be ready for the end, we need to awaken our passion. I need to be excited about God and what God is, how God has made me and what he's called me to do. And I need to love, it needs to come out of me. It's why around here we try to build a service that's exciting and uplifting and encouraging because I want you to feel that about God. I want you to be as excited about God as he is about you. He loves you. And I got to tell you, if your life gets about, because you know what he writes to this church? He says, look, you have a reputation. You got a reputation for being alive and it looks good. And he says, but on the inside, you're dead. So this is when you come to this place in your life where, and you might have said this before, you go, I just feel dead on the inside. I mean, I go to church, I do all the stuff. You know, I just feel dead. Here's what he says. He says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I think he's saying, man, if you feel dead, engage in something that just lights you up. Jump in. What gets your heart? What does God put inside of you? Where do you go, oh, somebody needs to fix that. Somebody needs to do something about that. There's an injustice I need to correct. Or, oh, I love this and I want to be engaged. Man, jump in. He did not mean for this life to be led where you just walk through going like, I don't know. Just kind of don't feel anything. Man, it's okay. Let's get it. And I got to tell you, and I'm going to be really careful here because we are a free to be the personality God gave you. But I got to tell you, when you get excited about God, I think it kind of manifests itself a little bit. And so when we're in here, you know, a little soapbox of mine, you know, I love concerts, I love sporting events, but I ain't going to let somebody outshout me at a sporting event, right? I'm not a loud person, but yeah, I'll get with it. I yell at the TV every now and then I'm there. But I'm not going to do more for human beings than I'm going to do for the God who rescued me and saved me and loves me. And come to church and I raise my hand and people say you're a fanatic. Come on, let's be a little fanatical. It's okay. This shouldn't be us in worship. Now, maybe for that moment you're thinking, okay, that's okay. At some point, even if it's just a smile, I'm not asking you like to do it like anybody else, okay? I'm just saying, if you feel dead on the inside, ask God, God, awaken me. Whatever it takes, bring me to life. Show me again what you have called me to do. And then just start. You say, I got a job, and I got a family, and I can't. You can make all the excuses in the world. Do it 1 minute a day. Get involved somewhere one time a month. I don't know, but just begin to walk this out again and awaken the passion that you have. The next church, the church at Philadelphia, here's what he says. Be ready for the end. Keep his word. This is the only church he has nothing negative to say to them. He says, I know it's been tough, he said, but you've been faithful. You've been keeping my word. Here's what he says. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So the encouragement to us here is to live out his word. It's what we say at the end of every service, right? Don't just hear the word, do it. Live it. Put it into practice. Know it and live it out. And when you do that, you know what the promise is that he gives? He said, you will be a pillar. You will be strong. You will stand firm. When you stop just hearing the word and go, wow, that's a lot of God's word, but I think I'll live like this. He says, when you hear it and do it, God will make you strong. Here's the last one. I'm going to read the verse first, and then I'll give you the fill in. And this is to this last church that we call the church at Laodicea. And in my opinion, it's kind of, I think it's a lot of where we are as a church in our nation. It's wealthy, and we're secure. We got nice stuff, and you know we can't have church without padded seats and air condition. And I'm not knocking this. I think they're nice, but you know what happens? This church starts relying on itself. I say, yeah, we're good, man. We're rich, we're blessed. We got everything we need. So much so that they kind of push God off to the side. And we only go to God when our world falls apart, when everything crumbles around us. And we try to run to him for rescue. But the Bible says you don't even realize you're poor and you're pitiful and you're blind and you're wretched. You don't even realize you're broke. You're broke in what counts the most? Your relationship with God. Here's what he says. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Now listen, I don't have time to go too deep in here, but it's not saying I wish you were lost or saved, okay? It's not what it means. Both of these things in this reference are good things, okay? It'd be like, I like tea, but I like my tea, I like iced tea, or I like hot tea, right? Don't give me no room temperature tea, you know? Hot things are supposed to be hot, cold things are supposed to be cold. I want my ice cream cold, I want my spaghetti hot, right? Not reversed, and I don't want either of them at room temperature. It's just nasty. God says, man, when we live this way, it's just nasty. Here's what he says. He says, because you're neither hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And here's my fear on this verse, because I've polled people throughout just life and ministry. Hey, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you in your relationship with God? 5. What is that? That's lukewarm. It's in the middle. How are you doing with God? Well, I mean, if my three choices, are you hot or cold, or are you passionate, or you just kind of, you know, I feel like so many people go, I'm just kind of, it's a scary place to be. We're just kind of lukewarm. Now here's what he says. He says, so be earnest and repent. You know what repent means? It means change. Doesn't mean I just say I'm sorry. It means I make a change. I do something different to live out my life for God as he's called me, full of all the passion that he's given me. Now listen, as we close, just listen for a second, because this is, I don't want you to think, oh man, God is just mad at me. Give me 7 things. I can never do all of this. And I feel hard. Before you go there, listen, here's what he says as he follows all of this up. He tells us in the Bible next. He says, Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And he says, if anyone opens the door, he said, I don't want to come in to fuss at you. Isn't that the way we think of God? Ooh, I don't know if I'm going to open the door to God because he's going to fuss at me. He said, I don't want to come in to fuss at you. I don't want to come in to condemn. I want to come in to give you life. The way the Bible says, I want to come in fellowship with you. I want to come in and eat with you. I want to come in so that we can do this together. It's because he loves you a whole lot. And he gave us this message, not to drive us away, not to make us afraid, not to make us feel bad, but maybe to speak to our hearts and say, come on, we can do this. I love you. Will you bow your heads with me?